Today's reading is from Zechariah 12, verses 10 to 13:1, which is on page 957 of the Church Bibles. And I will pour onto the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves a firstborn son. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be as great as the weeping of Hadad-Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, each clan by itself, with their wives by themselves. The clan of the house of David and their wives, the clan of the house of Nathan and their wives, the clan of and the house of Levi and their wives, the clan of Shimei and their wives, and all the rest of the clans and their wives. On that day, a fountain will be opened of the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. This is the word of the Lord.
Super. Thank you so much, Beth. Oh, well, good evening. It is so good to be with you. I'm Jess, for those of you who don't know me. What an exciting evening it's already been. I've warmed up completely because I'm totally on adrenaline and excitement for Tegan, so I don't need to wear my coat. Before we hear what God has for us, let's take a moment to be still, to enter into this presence. God, we thank you that you are here with us. We thank you for all that you have for us. We pray by your Holy Spirit that you would inspire us with your word, that you would draw us nearer to you and change our hearts. Amen. Amen. This Lent, we've been in our series called Emmaus Rewind, where we've been looking at some of the key teachings we think Jesus would have included on his way to Emmaus with two of his disciples after his resurrection. And if you were here with us, we've looked at the incredible details contained with the three prophecies that we've explored and the one that we're going to look at today. We looked at Jesus as the Passover lamb, the forsaken innocent of the Psalms, the suffering servant of Isaiah, and this evening we'll be looking at the one they pierced. Taken from the Old Testament writer Zechariah, we're given this prophecy that points us to a day where Jesus would be pierced on a cross, and we, his children, would look up at Jesus and enter into a great sorrow, this holy mourning, a grieving, and a repentance. And as we look at Jesus being the one pierced, we'll be moving from our passage in Zechariah that Beth beautifully read, and John 19, where we see the fulfillment of this prophecy. And then we'll unpack what that means for us. In Zechariah, we're told that of this plan that God has to save his people. It starts by saying there's going to be this great outpouring of grace, of supplication over them. This grace enables us to look at Jesus on the cross, who, being the sacrificial lamb, took on our sins and died. Looking at Jesus means we're turning away from our own ways and we're looking to the Messiah. There is a foreshadowing of a grief that comes from looking at Jesus on the cross. And this grief is described as one who loses a firstborn. This firstborn is someone who was to take on your name, the one that you prayed for their future, the hopes that you had, your family legacy taken away from you. This is a description of a deep anguish and a deep sorrow. And we see the fulfillment of this prophecy in John 19, where we're given the deeply disturbing details of Jesus' death. And so I'm just going to read part of John 19 so we can visualize the scene. And I was going to read it off the screen, but if anybody can see how tiny that is, it's not happening. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. The time came for the soldiers to take down the bodies in preparation for the Sabbath. As the soldiers approached Jesus, they could see that he was already dead and so therefore didn't need to break his legs. So instead, they pierced his side. Let's just recognize for a moment, it was these soldiers' job to kill people. So they're the professionals, if you will. So if they knew for certain, we can know for certain that Jesus had died. It was a real death and it was complete. To end with, the soldiers pierced him in his side, causing a flow of blood and water. Now, this flow of blood and water is not inexplainable for somebody being stabbed in the side or pierced with a spear. It's very possible that it could have been fluid from the lungs or plasma within the blood. Whichever one it may have been, it confirms Jesus' death. The certainty of his death gives us the assurance that the resurrection was a work of God alone. After the piercing of Jesus, we're told that on that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the residents of Jerusalem to wash away sin and impurity. Remember, John says that they pierced him in the side with a spear, and a sudden flow of blood and water came rushing from his side. Think about the flow of that blood. I'm sure you've heard a variety of hymns and songs about Jesus' blood washing over us, washing our sins away. And whilst kind of gruesome to think about, this fountain that was prophesied needed to flow to cleanse us of our sins. Jesus bore our sin. He nailed it to the cross, cleansed us, his children, of the penalty of sin, which was death. Now, back in Exodus, this wasn't a foreign concept. Priests would sprinkle people with sacrificed blood, symbolizing God's cleansing. It is through God's blood alone that we are saved and we are forgiven. Following the death of Jesus, the response, this great mourning that we heard about, is both individual and collective. The death of Jesus was and is so significant because it was meant for you and for me. God gave his Son to cover the sins of each of us because he wants each one of us in eternity. Looking to our sin is uncomfortable, and for some of us it's really painful to do so. But there's a distinction with how the world sees sin and repentance and how Jesus sees it. Because when we look up at the one who was pierced, we receive his love, and by that love, we deal with the sin in our life. But if we consider sin to separate us from God, then when we're looking down at it, we're pulled down by the weight of guilt and shame, making it so much harder to look at Jesus. Whereas when we look at him first, it is by his love and his grace that he brings sin into the peripheral, whilst we keep our eyes firmly fixed on him. Healthy conviction, or the awareness of the things that we do wrong, allows us to draw nearer to God, because he wants us to be in relationship. He wants to know us. He wants us to know how deeply loved each of us are and that there is a way to freedom. And we respond in repentance because if sin is that barrier between us and God, then as his followers, we want to get rid of it. This repentance is a genuine heart choice, a genuine sorry, a turning away from what causes the separation between us and God. The aim of repentance is not guilt and shame. It's forgiveness and freedom. 1 John 1:19 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So what does that mean for us? Firstly, look at Jesus. Look at his pierced wounds, the pain, the anguish, the blood flowing from his body. Hebrews says that we have the confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. That blood was shed out of love for you and for me. And in that love and that grace that we receive from looking at Jesus, bring your sins to God. The Bible talks about sin, and I find it helpful to think about the times that we mess up, the things that I say or do wrong, the times that I hurt people, our inherent nature. Looking to Jesus must come first because we receive his love, and by that love we deal with it, not to be brought down by guilt and shame. And after looking at Jesus and bringing our sins to him, you can make the choice to follow him. As Tegan so perfectly put it, I couldn't have put it in a better way, Tegan, there is a symbolic step of choosing to follow Jesus, of being baptized. As Christians, we're called into holiness to become more like Jesus. It's our way of offering ourselves to God in response to his sacrifice. The cross changes hearts. And as we take time to respond, consider your relationship with Jesus. As you do, you may want to look at Jesus in this piece of art. Maybe we could turn the lights down a little bit. Or you can close your eyes, or however you feel comfortable to respond. Maybe you've never thought about your relationship with Jesus before. Maybe you've known Jesus for a long time. And by looking at Jesus, how is God calling you to respond? Do you need to hear this call from Jesus? He wants to know you. He loves you. You are forgiven, and shame is not from him. And there'll be a group of people over this side that would love to pray over you, to pray that God would lift the weight of guilt and shame off of your shoulders, because it's not from him. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and he offers freedom. Amen.